tonight that we need to be reminded of. And I'm sure we're all very much aware that we need to be reminded of this. The warnings given to Israel are good instructions that we should also follow. And so let's set this up in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12. Of course, setting this up, we understand what was taking place. Moses has gathered all the people on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to enter the Promised Land. Now, before they go in, Moses gives them a lot of instructions. Some very good instructions. Instructions that we would be better off if we would do those things. Things like, remember the Lord God, to learn and listen to His commandments, to do and observe all that we are being commanded, and to not stray to the right, not stray to the left, not add to it, not take away from it. So these are a lot of instructions given these people because God is about to give them the land that they're going to enter into. And so God speaks to him. Now, as we read here, beginning verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. As the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, Moses gave these instructions. And the commandments of the Lord has just been reemphasized by Moses as being instrumental in their receiving the inheritance. And so, with this land God had promised to Abraham many generations before, and his descendants was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And that was a description basically said it is going to be a wonderful place, much better than anywhere else they had ever settled, that they'd ever been. And especially, it was going to be a whole lot better than that wilderness that they've just spent 40 years traveling in. And so it's going to be a wonderful place. And something that you might say, this would be your dream home, if you want to use that kind of language. That's what he was doing for these people, because this is going to be your dream home. And you're not going to have to do anything to make it yourself. It's already going to be provided for you. And so the gifts and blessings were going to accompany this land. But there was a condition God put upon it, put upon the people. See, there were cities which they did not build. There were houses full of things that they had not put there. Can you imagine buying a house and it'd be fully furnished? You don't have to worry about buying furniture and beds and things like that. Everything was there. Everything they needed was there. They did not dig the wells. I mean, they were already dug for them. And that's hard work. If you've ever had to dig a well, it's hard work. And of course, vineyards and olive trees. You know, you plant a seed, it may take 4, 5, 10 years before it even starts producing anything. And so they went into vineyards that were already producing. They didn't have to wait for it. And God was going to make their life so much easier. They didn't have all the hard work of settlement or building a country or a society. It was already there for them. And you think, what great blessings. The people were also instructed that the security and safety of the land was dependent upon their obedience to God. And this is what needs to be emphasized. Before the blessings would come, these people would have to serve the Lord God. They wouldn't receive the blessings if they didn't serve the Lord. And if they didn't obey the Lord, He was going to take these blessings away from them. And so it is conditioned upon their obedience. In Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 20, be your God, and I will make you prosper. As long as you serve me, you will have blessings and benefits. Your cattle will multiply exceedingly. You will have many children. You will have blessings. You will have land. You will have descendants. You will, anything that would be considered a blessing, God promised to give it to these people. Just so very easy, right? All you got to do is believe and obey. Very simple. But then, beginning in verse 14 of both of these chapters, one goes on about 52 verses and the other one about 48 verses. But if you don't honor me with your obedience, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. And He goes through a progression of seven stages for these people. Starts up, I'm going to make things difficult. Your crop's going to stop producing. There's not going to be any rain to water the land. The rivers are going to dry up. There'll be a thirst. I may send locusts in there to just strip all your plants so you have nothing to eat. You have nothing to sell. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to send enemies against you. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to send them with the sword to take you out. Now, what we need to learn from that, God means what he says. And we see from their history, sadly, they forgot the Lord. See, their destiny and outcome was under their control. We have to remember, our destiny and outcome is also under our control. Now, God provided the blessing of heaven. He says it's available to you. There's just one condition: obedience. That's it. Obedience, and you can have it. But if you don't obey, I'm going to put obstacles in your way. I'm going to make it tough on you. You're going to have to sit down and start, help me out, Lord. I need some help here. That's what we're going to have to end up saying. And so, it's under our control. It's our choice. We want to serve the Lord. Blessings are going to come. If we don't serve the Lord, the blessings are going to go away, and there's going to be hardship placed upon us. It's not just an absence of blessings that takes place. God is going to replace that absence of blessing with the calamity, with hardship. And all of it just to get us to realize we need God in our lives. So they got this warning: do not forget the Lord. They were going in this place, sit down. It's like going there, sit in the easy chair, kick up the recliner legs, and, I got it made now. You don't have to do a thing. Wasn't quite that easy. What we need to learn from the Israelites is that, you know, for over 400 years, they had been a people without a land. About 470 years, if you want to, well, yeah, 470 years. Because the law came 430 years after the first promise given to Abraham. And so Abraham wandered. God said, get up, I'm going to take you to a place. And he took him up on a high place and showed him the land of Canaan and said, I'm going to give this to you. It's going to be for you and your descendants. It will be, and you will have a great nation. You'll have the great land here. And there's a promise there that he gave to Abraham. But yet, Abraham didn't own that. Other people owned it. And so as time went along, of course, his descendants ended up in Egypt. And God saw their plight, and he called Moses, said, Moses, go get my people and bring them out. We're going to bring them to this land. So Moses went and got them. Then he came back and they gave him the law and how these people were supposed to behave. And they came and they sent spies to check out the land and said, oh no, we can't do it. They had no faith. They didn't believe they would be able to manage to take over the land. So God said, y'all just going to sit here for 40 years. You're going to wait. I'm not going to let you in. And of course, that generation all died out. The only two survivors from that generation were Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith. And so they had the faith, and then they became the leaders of the people. But they had been wandering for over 400 years, and now it was time to enter the land. Yes, there would be some things that they needed to do. They just went through a number of battles with the inhabitants of the wilderness lands. They had battles there, and they had skirmishes and conquest, and they managed to survive that because the Lord was on their side. They were successful, and they began thinking they were the source of their strength. You know, when all of a sudden we whooped them, didn't we? You know, you see that when your high school team is out there on the field of battle, and they're going over there, and they win the game, and how many of us always said, we've whooped them? I was sitting in the stands watching them. I didn't have anything to do with it. But my team whooped them, so my team is we. See, that's what the Israelites were doing. They were thinking, man, look what we did. We just whooped them. It didn't take much. We just whooped them. And they were already forgetting that God was the one who was winning their battles for them and really fighting their battles. And this happened throughout their history, time and time again. All they had to do was obey God. All they had to do. But their quick success led to complacency. We see this all the time in our world, doesn't it? Someone's successful, and all of a sudden they just kick back. We see this in the sports world. Maybe a player that has an outstanding season, he gets a huge giant contract, and guess what happens? Total flop after that. He just gets complacent. I mean, I just come natural at this, and then all of a sudden they find out it takes hard work. And so it leads to complacency. And as churches grow, we get a good sized number, and all of a sudden we just kind of become complacent. And as time goes along, when you're complacent, you're kind of oblivious and you're indifferent to the possibility of danger. When you forget the danger is there, that's when you're going to get hurt. In our Bible class Friday night, I said, you know, the safest places to work are usually the most dangerous. Because people are aware of the danger around them. And they're watching to make sure they don't do anything wrong. In a area where there might be a lot of gas just flowing around in the air, you got to make sure there's no sparks. So people are very careful. When people are aware of the danger, they watch out and prepare and think about it. It's on their mind all the time. And those are usually the safest work environments to be in, because these things don't happen. But things like you're working in a grocery store, you might not think that somebody might roll a pallet over your foot or something like that. And so people get hurt when they don't perceive a danger. And the problem is, for them, the danger was right under their noses, and they didn't realize they were the problem. See, they allowed some of the land's inhabitants to remain. Remember, God said, you go in, you chase the people out of the land. You either kill them all or you just chase them out. You're going to take this plan, you need to remove all of them. But you know what? They didn't do it. They made some covenants with some of the people, and so they stayed there. And of course, we know the end result of that. As we're going to see later on, they turned to the idolatry of these people. What they did was assimilate into the Canaanite ways. Rather than recognizing that we are the people of God, we need to do things God's way, they just kind of liked what the Canaanites were doing and said, hey, we'll go along with that. You know, a lot of churches today, they see what the denominations are doing and, hey, we'll go along with that. That looks like something we can do. We might enjoy. long it took? One generation. Only one. The day that Caleb died. Caleb's son took over. And he had to, because the people had already forgotten God. It wasn't long after Caleb died, his son Othniel had to take over and become the first judge. Because the people forgot about God. And guess what? All of a sudden, they started getting persecuted. And people were coming in and torturing them and beating them up. And they started crying to God. It didn't take that long. All it takes is one generation. Even the church today, everywhere in this land, they're just one generation away from apostasy. Because of complacency and things like that. So they were so wrapped up in their safety and security, they let their guard down. We're okay. God gave us this land, so we can do what we want now. That was their attitude. See, we can be lulled into a false sense of security when we settle down and take our ease. That's when we get hurt. That's when we get lazy. When you get out and work all these years, then all of a sudden you decide to retire. You say, I'm going to sit in this rocking chair all day long. How long are you going to survive? You're not going to last very long. I've watched people do that my whole career. People working their tails off all the time trying to get the job done. They retire, and next thing I know, 3 or 4 months later, oh, so-and-so passed away. The reason is, they stopped doing anything. So those who just sit down in the chair and just watch TV all day and munch on stuff, you got problems. Remember the movie phrase, nothing can stop us now. You know what? You know exactly what's coming next, right? Yeah, we know. Yeah. The moment that is said, you know, something's about to happen. They say, nothing can stop us now. You might be walking out the theater, nothing can stop us now. Whoa, I got to see what's going to happen. You got to do that because you know something's going to happen. They'll smack into a wall, or they'll smack into a train, or some creature going to come up and grab them. We know what's going to happen. See, that's what the children of Israel did. Nothing can stop us now. And if we get that attitude, which the Lord calls pride, if we get that attitude of pride, guess what? We're in for a fall. That's what Proverbs says. Pride goeth before a fall. It's the same problem they experienced in the days of Moses and Joshua. And it's the same problem we face today. And it's called complacency, which is fueled by pride. See, the New Testament church followed the same pattern. If you look at it, you know, remember the Ecclesiastes writer said, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be, and what will be has already been. Okay, the New Testament church followed the same pattern. Let's notice, the church began with enthusiasm. First day, 3,000 souls. I mean, that's just amazing just to think. 3,000 souls added to the church the very first day. And then we read in chapter 3 that 5,000 souls obeyed the gospel. And then we read in chapter 4, and after the addition of the 3,000, 5,000, after that, it says the church multiplied. It was growing at a tremendous rate. Church grew quickly because of the dedication of the members and the concern for lost souls. They had a mission. They had a message to present. And they went around telling people, and people were responding to it. And they had success everywhere they went. They had souls willing to be obedient to God. And Acts tells us of this tremendous growth in the early church. As they grew, adding to the church, and then multiplying the people. And they went everywhere preaching the word. It continued to grow, and it spread throughout the whole world. Within 20 years, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, the word of God has been preached to all humanity, to all nations. So that's how fast it spread throughout the world. Even under the guidance of the apostles and the Holy Spirit, the early church had problems. It was coming in. The epistles and letters to the apostles were instructions to early Christians. They had just obeyed the gospel. And yes, they needed some guidance. They needed some instruction. They also needed some correction. We remember about the Corinthians. Paul had to give them a lot of instructions, and sometimes he kind of got kind of harsh with them. You ought to know better than this. You need to do something about it. You're mistreating the Lord's Supper. You're allowing this person who is in adultery and fornication to continue with you. That shouldn't be that way. You've forgotten about the rules of marriage. You have forgotten about taking your brother to court and things like that. All these things were taking place. See, the book of Galatians was one of the earliest written letters. Probably written about 47 AD, which is about within 20 years of when Christ established his church. And already, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul had to come out and said, though we are an angel from heaven preaching to you any other gospel than that which you've already received, let him be accursed. And then he repeated that. Why? Because there were already people preaching something other than the gospel. And that had to be dealt with. And that was in the very first century. Some of these people probably remember seeing Jesus on the various roads. They might remember, some of them probably saw him after his resurrection. And already, they're that way. Remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders. He told them, as they stand there in Acts chapter 20, some of you from your own midst are going to be leading people astray. You're going to be like the grievous wolves, devouring these people. You know, even Peter had to be chastised for his hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 2. So within 60 years of the beginning of the church, the Apostle John wrote about the seven churches in Asia. They were in what we now know as modern-day Turkey. Basically the western side of modern-day Turkey. And what did he say about them? Notice some of the things how they were described. See, they left their first love. Some who speak blasphemy. They hold to the teachings of Balaam, who counseled Balak to put stumbling blocks before his people. Some hold to false teaching, the teaching of the Nicolaitans and others, following the false prophets. They think themselves alive, but yet they are dead spiritually. Even called some of them lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. That's how he described members of the church. And this is just within a few years of the gospel being established. Now fast forward 1900 years, 2000 years. It's where we are today. Are we any different? When you look around the condition of this world, a lot of this holds true. That's why we need to talk about that, because these problems do happen today. See, congregations start out small, and all the members are excited and unified in their goal. We're working hard on this, and the local church grows, and then with the success of growth, all of a sudden, some people start becoming complacent. They're not all as excited about sharing the gospel message, inviting people to church and things like that. They just kind of get complacent about it. They let others do the work. And we know that's true. I mean, that practically everywhere, every congregation in this country, in this world, basically has a few members who are active for the Lord and doing things for the Lord, and everybody else, a lot of them are nothing more than spectators. That's all they are. They become nothing more than a pew occupier. See, not every member remains excited about the work of the local church. They get complacent about it. Ho-hum. It seems to be the order of the day. It seems that some have a tendency to forget the Lord. They get complacent, lazy, and let others do the work. They say, let the preacher preach. After all, that is his job. And we try and emphasize over and over, it's all of our jobs. All of us have that responsibility to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. God laid that responsibility upon each of us. Why? Because we're all priests, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a royal priesthood. If we're all priests of God, we're to be serving the people to teach them about God. And how quickly we forget that we are all priests of God and have the responsibility to share the gospel everywhere we go, just like they did in the first century. See, when we forget God, of course, many in this world are just pleased just to ignore God altogether. Most of society wants basically God to shut up and leave us alone. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't need anybody telling us how we're supposed to live our lives. That's the attitude they have. Some people are just bold enough to say it that way. And I've heard it. See, mankind did it in the past. They just ignored God. They're going to do it today. And even some members, seems that they forget the Lord. They just don't have that sense of dedication. They don't have that sense of urgency or that sense of diligence to apply themselves to serving the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. They give them a cursory nod sometimes on Sunday morning, but that's about it. And that's how some appear to be. Now, some of them probably have a guilty conscience that they know they should be going to church on Sunday night, but they feel a little guilty about that, but other things are just getting in the way. Things pop up, and it's so easy to let those things distract us and get out of the way. And most people are just going to do their thing anyway, whether God says to do it or not. They're going to do what they want to do. And that's what we have to fight. And that's why we talk about the denominations, because that's what they do. But we also have to put in that warning that if we're not careful, that's going to happen to us. We have to be aware of these things. And of course, we know some people replace God with idols. You know, Jeroboam, when he separated the people, he took the northern kingdom over from Rehoboam. And he decided, you know, if these people go and do what they're supposed to do to honor God, they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They may decide they want to stay. Oh, we can't let that happen. So what did Jeroboam do? He constructed two idols, golden calves. And he gathered the people and said, these are your gods. You're going to worship them here. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. You can just worship them here. They replaced God with their own thinking. See, the Jews turned their apostasy into idolatry. They turned their back on God, then all of a sudden started serving idols. Jeremiah 2, 26 through 28 talks about that fact, that they served gods, the idols, the gods of the nations around them. And of course, they bowed down before the idols and offered sacrifices to the idols. They began to worship their own gods or the gods of the other nations. And of course, honestly, this was their problem throughout their history. Before they even went down to Egypt, Jacob's wives took the idols from Laban's household and carried with them. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they grabbed all these idols and took them with them. And that was their problem throughout. And when they entered the land, they all of a sudden started serving the idols of the Canaanites. And that was Solomon's downfall. Solomon married all these women. What did he do? He started worshiping the idols of his wives. And he turned his back on God. This was their problem throughout their history. Gods like Bacchus, who is the god of intoxicating drink. How many people love their bottle? How many people spend so much time in the bottle, seeking and looking for the bottom of the bottle so they can go get another one? I mean, that was a god to them. And it's a god to many people today. Paul told the Ephesians not to be drunk with wine, but be clear-headed and understand God's word, God's will. Ephesians 5:18. See, they worship Venus, the goddess of lasciviousness. Getting turned on. That's what they wanted. They lusted after that. The physical pleasure that they worked for, that they wanted, they desired, and didn't really care who they did it with. They enjoyed the temple prostitutes. That's why they hung around in those areas. And today, many people worship that idol. Sex is just the go-to thing for practically everybody in this world. And that's what drives this world. Advertising is all based on sex, right? Yeah, you look at it. Someone wants to show you beer. What are they going to do? Show you a pretty girl or something. You ever see a beer commercial with a bunch of fat slobs? I didn't think so. Or if you have that Brill Cream look on your hair. Some of you young people don't even know what that is. But if you have that Brill Cream effect on your hair, you're going to get all the babes. That seems to be their message. And if you take this mouthwash, you're going to have all these beautiful women just coming up and putting their arms around you. Sex. Sex sells, remember? That's the number one adage in advertising. Sex sells. And so, even pick up your car magazines, right? You got a beautiful car sitting there and you got some girl in a skimpy bikini. Why? Because it sells. See, some people worship Plutus, the god of money and plenty. For many, money becomes their god. No doubt about that. Money becomes their god. They want it. They want more of it. They can never have enough of it. There are plenty of scriptures warning against greed and the love of money and how much danger it can present to us. See, many years ago, men fashioned their gods out of all sorts of materials. We know that. They also made these gods into their own image and able to fulfill their own desires. You didn't like the thou shalt not, so you went out and made your own gods and said, go ahead and do it. Be the best you can be. Just do it. You know the advertising we have today and a lot of this stuff that really catches on? Go for the gusto, stuff like that. That's an old commercial too. Some of you might not know that. But anyway, they wanted gods who would tolerate their faults and their sins and who would approve of their wickedness without telling them they were wrong. And that's what people want. That's what Paul told Timothy. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but having to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate themselves teachers of their own desire. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. These people want gods who will tolerate whatever they want to do. And if they don't like what God said about thou shalt not, they make their own rules. And that's why we have so many denominations today. Because all these people did not like God's rules. Is any of this different today than from times past? No. There's nothing new under the sun. Many fashion God into what they want and do not care what He has spoken. They really don't. They don't care what God says. They're going to do their own thing. And if He says something they don't like, well, we're just going to ignore that. You know, some people have actually taken the time to take scissors and cut out passages of Scripture they don't like. This is what we call people with holes in their Bible. Because they don't like what's in there. So they cut it out. You know, one time a lady asked a famous preacher, I think it was Roy Coggill, and she said, what do I need to do? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not in my Bible. Wait a minute, that's in everybody's Bible. So she opened it up, and guess what? It was nicely cut out. But a lot of people do that mentally. They just close the book and leave what God says out of it. And when you think about it, it's really so stupid because God helps us to not forget. He gives us these blessings and we become complacent about them. How does He do this? One thing God did was to reveal His will to us. Like we said this morning, our God is the only God who ever told mankind what He expects. No other God that man has ever fashioned has actually responded and said, this is what I want. People just decide to do what they want to do. They sacrifice what they want to sacrifice. Another thing God did was to establish memorials. He established things of remembrances. I want you to remember what happened. He established the Passover so that they would remember their plight in Egypt and how God delivered them. And so it was given so that they could remember and their descendants could remember what God had done for them. God gave several memorials to them. The law was presented to the people. They were commanded to attend and observe 3 feasts per year where it was designated. Eventually, after David, it was all designated to be happening in Jerusalem. All for the purpose of reminding them what God had done for them. The Jews entered the Promised Land. They had 12 men pick up 12 stones out of the riverbed and place them as a memorial on the bank of the Jordan River. It was something that they were to remember. When they had a battle and they lost, they had problems. And so what did they do? They gathered some stones up and set up a memorial. Why did they lose that battle? Because they didn't go with the Lord's permission. Saul said, I'm going to go whoop up on them Philistines because I think we can do it. God didn't tell him to do it, so he went and took his army and they got whooped. So they set up a memorial to remind them. And the Passover, like I said, is a memorial to remember God's deliverance. So they had memorials. For us, God has given us a memorial feast to observe every week. We have the Lord's Supper. It's to be observed until He comes again. From now on. Why? Because it is supposed to remind us of what Christ did for us. We must remember the reason behind the memorial, or we will forget its purpose. See, these denominations out there that just have Lord's Supper once a year, these people don't remember what God did for them for 364 days. They're out there doing their own thing. Then one day a year, they said, oh, we're going to take communion. God said, do it every week. Because how quickly we forget. That's an old saying, but it still rings true today. we forget God, He tells us He will do the same thing to us. Through the prophets, He spoke to the people, if you forget me, I will forget you. I will forget the fact that I said I would give you blessings. But we also have the assurance that if we remember God and turn our lives around to serve Him, He will reward us with His blessings. And His blessings are, however terminology you want to use, they are awesome. They are splendid. They are excellent. He gives us these blessings. Sometimes we fail to realize those blessings. We fail to recognize those blessings. And sometimes we take those blessings for granted. So do not forget God. That's the worst thing we can do, is to forget God. And do not forget what God has done for us. He's provided us salvation. He's provided us the way to salvation. Told us how to acquire it. So it's time for us to do something for God. And remembering Him is the best thing we can do. He is our Father. Make Him proud. Make Him happy. That's what He wants. He wants to see in us a desire to please Him. Make God happy with your life and serve Him. Do not forget the Lord. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or to confess your faults, your sins, we'll pray for you. So if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come.